Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast. So if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Silver spray. We will walk and worship ever on the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful
As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, wash me, wash me, wash me. Oh, let me rest in you. Let me flow. Save me, save me.
We've moved these last 4 weeks through a worship series that we're calling Flour and Salt and Yeast and Water, and we moved to water today. And as we were getting ready for this and just wondering about the simple and beautiful, inspiring ingredients that make up the deep commitments that we hold for God and for one another in this space, I found myself really taken by an editorial this week. And it was by David Brooks, and it's called The Power of a Dinner Table. And in the midst of, you might have noticed, we're in a fairly contentious moment in the world around us politically. And Brooks wrote about something that I found deep, deep hope in. He wrote about a story that is about community and love taking shape in Washington, D.C., in the home of a woman named Kathy Fletcher and her partner David Simpson. They have a son whose name is Santi. And he had a friend while he was in school who he went to a public school in Washington, D.C., and he would see over and over that his friend was hungry as he was coming to school. So Santi started to invite the friend to just come back with him to have a meal. And then it would turn into that friend just staying over because he needed a place to stay as well. David Brooks writes about it like this. That friend had a friend, and that friend had a friend. And now when you go to dinner at Kathy and David's house on Thursday night, there might be 15 to 20 teenagers crammed around a table, and later there'll be groups of them crashing in the basement or in the small bedrooms upstairs. The kids who show up at Kathy and David's house have endured the ordeals of modern poverty, he writes. Homelessness, hunger, abuse, sexual assault. Almost all have seen death firsthand, a sibling, a friend, or a parent. He writes that it's anomalous for them to have a bed at home. One 21-year-old woman came to dinner last week after he had visited and said that it was the first time that she had been around a dinner table with a community of people since she was 11. So after I read this, I found myself on my laptop going from that Times editorial to Googling about foster care and adoption here in Sacramento. And I found myself like, that's that moment where God troubles those waters. You don't really know why you're doing something. You just know you have this deep longing to be part of the hope and the healing that our world desperately needs. So I found myself reading about two sisters who hope to be adopted together. And they want to stay connected to their brothers. They're in elementary school, just a little bit older than our first grade daughter. They like doing each other's hair, it said, and they like playing games. And they're in counseling for what it describes on their profile as severe trauma and loss. And they want a forever family who will listen to their stories around a kitchen table and watch over them in love. And so I read profile after profile, and then I was thinking about how many folks in this very room have become an expression of love, having grown up themselves in the foster system, or having chosen to adopt, to welcome someone into their forever family. And we were praying up here, our music team, and one of our musicians said, I'm just going to call you out, Joe said, I'm really grateful to be back in a space where it's okay to just cry. And that's where I found myself. I was just in the stories of these beautiful kids. And I believe that water that comes to us when we least expect it sometimes, is what connects us profoundly to one another and to the tears and the depths of God's cry as well. And so me and God and all of you who are right there in all of those stories. And I think that on some level, that is something like what Paul was experiencing in his own life. The letter that we're closing this morning with is the very end of 2 Timothy. And we've worked on this for the last couple of weeks, and you can't help but read it and feel the tone of crisis that Paul has. He writes from a place of deep yearning, and he looks around, and he feels completely deserted and abandoned by the people around him. And he lists those people. He feels a sense of aloneness that's raw, much like I witnessed in reading those profiles. See, Paul had offered his whole life to God. His whole life. He had made a deep commitment to following Jesus, and he turned his life around. And his whole life was about sharing good news, the hope of God being born into vulnerability, and then finding a way to say that every single person needs to come to this table. Every single person needs to feel welcome in this space. See, David Brooks writes about the power of a table in Washington, D.C. right now. But the truth is that this has been the most revolutionary form of love since Jesus invited a tax collector and turned everything upside down in his day. And even before that, as the people of Israel were traveling in the wilderness and finding manna together. See, Paul knew the power of Jesus and the power of the table, and he wanted Timothy and others to make deep commitments to following in this way as well. And when you do that, the world doesn't sit by. And so Paul was taken off to jail because that message is so radical and revolutionary that the powers that be needed to do anything they could to try to contain it. Paul wanted to share a message of fierce love, and they wanted to confine that and say no. And his life would be taken for the very commitment that he made to God and to his neighbors. He writes, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come." The Greek word for this is beautiful. The Greek word for this is that he's being poured out as an offering, as an act of worship. His whole life is becoming this water that we just blessed and celebrated and that children and adults will come to in just a little while. His whole life has been poured out in just that way. And no wonder, in the midst of that, he continues, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." He wants his poured out life to rekindle hope within Timothy and the other leaders of his day. He's looking back on how this Christ-centered, gospel-infused way of life that he had found might call others to deeper and deeper and deeper experiences of God's healing and hope and reconciliation in their own lives. In the United Methodist Church, we talk about this whole movement as baptism. We write about it this way: baptism is an act that looks back with gratitude on what God's grace has already accomplished. It is here and now an act of God's grace, and it looks forward to what God's grace will accomplish in the future. While baptism signifies the whole work of God's grace, much that it signifies, from the washing away of sin to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, will need to happen during the course of a lifetime. We gather today to celebrate this new beginning in the life of a number of people, and then to recommit for many of us ourselves to pouring our lives out in worship to God through acts of love and healing to our neighbors. See, Paul doesn't explicitly write about baptism in 2 Timothy, but I don't think he needs to. The whole letter is a vulnerable meditation on what it means to pour our lives out in God's love. That's what it is to come to these waters of baptism. And I want to be clear that Paul is writing in the midst of a situation that seems hopeless. David Brooks could have written about anything. He could have taken jabs at anyone. What he chose to do was say, at this dinner table, I am finding a sense of hope, and I'll say God coming to life. And in the church, we have this fancy phrase for that. We call it eschatological hope. It's like the whole world sees this, and we say there's something new that's happening there. Everything feels confined, whether it's by sin or shame or brokenness or fears of death. And the church has always said that God's hope is rising and then given us a way to be together in community, to say, I might not see it right now, but Heidi sees something. And she can name it to me. Or Karen can say, but I see it over here. That's what it feels like. That's what it looks like. But Paul, I want to be clear, feels a deep sense of hopelessness as he looks around as well. And it's brutal and it's blunt and he's hurt and he's human. And he could have been confined and defined by all of the fear and the shame and the sense of he's failed. His life ends fairly tragically. Like, he is in a jail cell going, God's hope is among us. I don't know. Some people might look on that and see deep irony or just craziness. I think he looks on and sees deep faithfulness, that God is going to meet us in those spaces. And in the next worship series, actually Jason is going to be with us next week to share a message. Jason is a rapper and an artist, and he's going to share a message with us about his story. That is our world's story. And we're going to enter into God's love as we move together with him in worship, reflecting on immigration and the ways that we move and how we hold that intention. And we're calling that series A Closer Look at Troubling Texts. So we're going to do the thing that pastors don't ever want to do. We're going to say, what are the stories that they take out of the lectionary? Like, cut that out. Nobody wants to hear that. And we're going to say, let's try to figure that out. And when we do that with this text, with 2 Timothy, I think what we actually find, it's not just the sense of hopelessness that Paul is encountering, but he's also naming people who he believes have experienced the depths of the waters of new life. He says Lois and Eunice, Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark and Tychicus and Carpus and Prisca and Aquila. And he keeps naming these people, but it can get lost in the pages. He closes with Claudia and other brothers and sisters. Like, his list keeps going on, and friends, that's enough, folks, for like, that's church. That's what he's naming in the midst of this letter. That's enough people that could show up to Habitat for Humanity on Saturday, November 19th, and like build part of a house. That's plenty. Even with folks like me that you're going to have to go and repair the work that I've done, that's still plenty. It's also enough folks to provide all the material things that a refugee family, a family that lives right now, right this moment, in a camp that has been set up in a makeshift way to just help them get by to tomorrow. It's enough people to help those folks feel a radical sense of welcome when they arrive here to Sacramento. See, when Paul feels abandoned, the vision of this letter and the vision of God is accompaniment. That's our Christian story. Much like the accompaniment that we'll witness this morning as adults come to this space with loved ones, and as children come to this water of new life, what we're going to look on and witness is accompaniment of God's people walking alongside one another, being led to these waters and saying, we're in this together. We want to find a way to keep living out and expressing God's healing and hope and love. Paul may have felt lonely, and I know, God knows, that we do as well too often. And the good news of our tradition is that God is with us. And so Paul closes, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. That's where he goes. We all go into that place of hopelessness. We have our litanies. I get stuck in mine sometimes. I need folks to help me get out of that. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles, all the people that haven't experienced this good news might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, in the end, Paul's letter to Timothy, it's not about Paul at all. It took him that many chapters, story of my life, it took him that many chapters to finally just say, you know what? It's actually all about God that's been working on me this whole time. That's the simple and beautiful and inspiring ingredient in his life, that God has been saving him all along. It's not his own work or his own running or his own effort. It is God who holds him and justifies him and meets him in these waters and sees you as a beloved child and says, I don't care what name anyone gives you. That is the only name I have for you. Beloved, beloved, and with you, I'm well pleased. Gregory Porter sings about it. Again, it's saving me. Water, water, water. And so in a few moments, Linda and I are going to invite families to come up here. And we're going to ask them the historic questions of our church. And for some of us, it's going to feel really formal. Like, we don't normally ask questions in this kind of a way. I don't normally wear a tie. But there is a way that in this very moment, we place ourselves in a long, 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 long line of people who've said we're in this together and that God's love isn't going to let us go. And so on behalf of the whole church, we're going to ask folks, do you promise to try to do no harm? Do you promise to do all the good that you can? Do you promise to try to stay in love with God by practicing Christian disciplines? And 11 children and 2 adults this morning are going to come to these waters and celebrate God's saving love that is working on them now, has been working on them for a long time, and we'll keep working on them. And then all of us are going to have an opportunity to come to these waters to renew our own sense of covenant, we call it, or our deep commitment to God and to one another. And so maybe this isn't your church home. You're here celebrating, or you're just visiting for the first time. And we want to invite you to think not about maybe this being the place you make a deep commitment, but wherever your community is, we want you to make a deeper commitment today than you had yesterday to that space. And if you want this to be your church home or you're ready for that, we pray for you and we celebrate that in all that we are. David Brooks took his daughter to that house, and this was last summer. And when they left Kathy and David's, what she said on the way out, "That's the warmest place that I can ever imagine. That is the warmest place I can ever imagine." See, Paul poured out his whole life as an act of worship, and he found in that God welcoming him into the warmest, most loving place that he could ever imagine. He wanted Timothy to pour out his life in worship and then to feel welcomed by God's love in the same way. And in just a moment, parents are going to bring children and adults are going to come to this water to celebrate that God's love has been working on them their whole lives, and God's love is never going to let you go. There's nothing you can do about it. And then all of us are going to have an opportunity to say, "I don't know what it looks like for you to fight the good fight and to finish the race and to keep the faith, but I know that God needs you to do some work and me to do some work on what that's going to look like." And we're going to try to write that down and make a commitment to each other and then to celebrate the waters of new life that are saving all of us. Brooks writes that sometimes Kathy and David are asked how they ended up with so many kids flowing through their house. How many kids are moving in that space? And they turn the question around and they say, "You know, with all the kids out there, I don't know that how it's possible that you don't."
Amen.
And their words to me echo the way in which God moves in the world. God is that house. It's welcoming those children, every one of them, as a unique, beautiful, individual child of God. And then they're flowing freely through that space. We're going to celebrate that today. And then we're going to have the rest of our lives to live out that same expression that God has for us. And one of those ways is that at 11:59 p.m. on October 31st, there is a family that's living right now in a refugee camp. And it's a man whose name is Amar and a woman whose name is Saba. And they have a 9-year-old son and they have a 5-year-old daughter. And they're going to get on a plane and they're going to move away from a sense of abandonment that they might experience right now in a refugee camp. And a couple of you folks are going to stand at an airport awkwardly and do your best to say, "We've got some car seats and we've got an apartment set up," because now we have whatever that is, 8 or 9 days to get the apartment all set. And what I keep imagining is the love and the warmth that that little girl felt. The child that's 21, the young person that's 21, hadn't been at a dinner table since she was 11. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity right now to say that we want to be a part of God's dream for that family and every family to feel welcomed in the warmest, most loving, beautiful ways possible. And we're going to screw it up. That's the truth. And we're going to learn something from them about what it means to welcome and to be welcomed. And God is going to keep saving us and keep saving us and keep saving us. The waters of that new life will never let us go, not you or me or any part of God's creation. And for that, I give thanks. Amen.
Oh, I will be yours, Lord. I will be yours for all my life. So let your mercy light the path before me, because you have called me deeper. You have called me deeper, and I'll